But anyway, so I dealt with tithing last week, but I'd left a lot off the table. And so we are going to hit it again this morning. There will be a little bit of repeat, but by and large, I think it's just going to be an add-on. Because my heart, once again, is not to prove me right and someone else wrong. My heart is to try to give you the best opportunity to use Scripture as a determination of how you want your honor of relationship and prosperity to relate to the Lord. Does everybody get that? That's the importance of it. And so that's my motivation. And can I begin by saying that the whole idea of honor, it's important in America, but it's nowhere near as important as it is in a monarchy, like the old-fashioned king-queen thing. When you lived under that tutelage of a king or a queen, honor was a big, 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 big deal. And of course, you and I, if we're believers today, you're not really part of a political system. Did you know that? I mean, you are as a citizen of America, but the greater citizenship that you have in the kingdom of God, there's no politics involved. You are under a king, and he doesn't throw his decisions out for vote. He is king. He is sovereign over all things. And so if that really is your perspective on your life with Christ, it puts you in a place of really opportunity for you to grow in that kind of area. But that's essentially where this begins. Because when you operate in the kingdom and you serve a king, he has expectations of you that do include your prosperity. And of course, when I say prosperity, we're going to deal with this in a few minutes. I don't just mean money, but in the early phase of this message this morning, I am talking solely about money. But we'll transition to that later. Here's where it begins. Paul, who I love Paul, I just so grateful God raised him up to write as much as he did in the New Testament. Paul said there's a direct connection between the unseen or the natural and the between the natural and the unseen. There's a direct connection between how we operate in one arena that applies to the other. For example, if you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, I'll show you by words of Jesus, not David, David Odessa, that is. I'll show you his way of basically demonstrating what Paul said about this tender subject of money. Luke 16, verse 9. It says, "Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." Here's the conclusion. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, at this place, it's your opportunity to make a declaration in this teaching moment with Jesus. You don't have to do this out loud, but I'm trying to get you to a point where the conclusion of this moment is that if you really are going to be under the tutelage or under the servanthood of Christ, you need to make that declaration. He's Lord of your life. Because if he's not Lord of your life, including money, what did Jesus say? You got two masters going. If you got this master over here that's tugging on you and this master over here that's tugging on you, eventually you're going to like one and hate the other. And of course, ultimately, you're going to serve one and despise the other. So essentially, as it relates to riches, because Jesus ties this lordship issue directly to money, to mammon. Now, some believe that, in fact, I think it was Craig Hill when he was here years ago, he's had a strong conviction that he felt like mammon was a demon god. It may well be, but that's not where I want to go this morning. I just simply want to show you that what's the subject? The subject is mammon or money. That's the subject of Jesus' words here. And so how you handle money has a direct effect or impact on whether or not you'll be partakers of true riches. And we'll talk about true riches in just a moment. But let me say that I know for sure, I think I'm right on this one. You don't come to church here because you're looking for money. You're trying to get rich. You don't come to church here. I don't think anybody does that. But we do gather together. We are a community that is deeply hungry for the authentic riches of the kingdom of God. It's, you know, it could be anything from disease being overturned to poverty being solved. It could be all sorts of the saving of souls. We are hungry for the authentic manifestation of the presence of God. We are hungry for an authentic kingdom life in this house and in our lives. And I could go on and on, but the point is that true riches are all those things. True riches are healing of the body. True riches are the presence of the living God. True riches are things that have a direct link to the presence of God and the purpose of God on the earth. And so that's a big deal. But how I handle this area, and this is going to grate against some of you, but I didn't say it, Jesus said it. How you handle money has a direct impact on whether you partake of or what measure you partake of real riches. And that's what he's saying. And it requires some level of really two things, honor and obedience. That's what it requires. And so, you know, determining what true riches are, they're too vast for me to name them all. But I know that they're something that are something that are just beyond the scope of money or a price tag. And they're incredible. The testimony today of these two people, that's true riches, folks. That's what I'm hungry for. I'm hungry to see God do amazing things in people's lives, starting with me. But all that being said, we have pressed you hard. I think about 3 or 4 years now, we've been doing Dave Ramsey. We love Dave Ramsey. And Dave Ramsey is a vehicle to help you become a better steward. But if all you get out of Dave Ramsey is that you pay off your debts and that you're debt-free, and that's all you do with it, you're missing the boat. Because Dave Ramsey's heart, and I know it well enough through the process, is not just getting out of debt, but it's to position yourself in a place where now you can invest in kingdom realms. All the different things that going on the earth today. Remember last week I focused for just a little bit on Proverbs 10:22. It says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." I've got some friends that are very wealthy and prospects of great wealth are coming. But I hear them say it all the time, you know, that my business is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and everything else after that is, you know, the Lord's blessing for me to steward. But that's precisely the point. If prosperity becomes the end to itself, the proverb is telling you there'll be sorrow attached to it. You'll be miserable, you'll be unhappy, you'll be discontent. And that's not a great place to be, and probably even beyond that. But so be careful, because experiencing sorrow, I was going to do it and I forgot to do it. I was going to look up the Hebrew derivatives for that word, but I have a sneaking suspicion it would even go so far as to imply depression and lowliness of heart. So the point is, the Lord wants you to be a person who's well-balanced, who prospers in every area, but also make sure that you are doing something noticeable and measurable as it relates to your money in the kingdom. Are y'all hearing that? Can I hear a louder one than that? Thank you. Here's the deal, folks. It's really, really, really important. Let me take that back. Paul said, referring to the Old Testament, these things were written to us upon whom the end of the age has come as an example of how to live and not live, talking about the old covenant. And having said that, way back in Exodus, the Bible says that the Israelites, they knew the works of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. There was a contrast. They knew his miracles, his signs and wonders, his spectacular deeds on the earth, but they didn't have a clue about the ways of God. And that's the point I want to get across to you. Jesus is basically saying, you need to understand not just the works of God, we saw some of them at work today here at this altar, but we must understand God's ways. Everybody say ways. That's a big deal here. We need to have both. We are part of a kingdom that has a king. And so we need to understand the works of both and the ways of both. That's where I want to take you this morning. Back when Malachi, I read this to you last week, Malachi 3, the chapter that either people cheer with or, you know, get a little nervous about, but either way, it talks about giving the tithe, and that's the place where God says, you know, I dare you. He's test me. I can't prove this now, but my spiritual instinct tells me that Israel had so far strayed away from the ways of God that in that moment, out of almost exasperation, God said, you know, essentially, okay, I'll tell you what, you don't really know a whole lot at this point. I dare you, try me. That's how far they had gotten away from the faithfulness of God in terms of their own individual giving. And so Paul is establishing a direct link between how you handle money and how heaven does or does not respond in terms of blessing and true riches. I want to read Malachi again, but I want to go back to the first chapter of Malachi. Could you turn your Bibles there to Malachi? If you're not sure where it is, go to Matthew, hang a left. It's right there. He's the Italian prophet at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. Pasta Vazul. I love that. Malachi 1, verse 6. Now listen with your heart. Listen with your heart. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If, everybody say if. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if, everybody say if. And if I am a master, where's my reverence? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? This is the part I love. I mean, God, I just can read, you know, exasperation in a sense of, but anyway, listen to this. He goes, offer it to your governor, dude. The dude's not in there. But that's, I believe, God's heart. He's like, you're just ditching me in all these areas. I dare you to do the same thing to your governor and see how he handles it. Well, let me read it from the text. Get off my high horse here. Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Say favorably. Favorably. Hold that thought on favor. We'll get to it in a few minutes. But what's the point? The subject is honor. Not money. Money's in there, but the subject is honor. And Malachi is sprinkled with those kinds of things that even as you get to chapter 3, the scary chapter about tithes, it again has an attribute of honor that God's looking for in that gesture of being faithful. So, let's jump in the New Testament. I'll hold that till the end. John 1. End of the Bible. In fact, I am going to pray it over you today. Declare it. I didn't do it in the first service, but I'll just declare it to you. I pray that you would be in good health and prosper even as your soul prospers. I missed one thing, didn't I? I missed all things. I pray that you may prosper in all things and that you be in good health and prosper as your soul prospers. Okay, that being said, this is a picture now of me trying to help you to see how you can see prosperity apply to that which you can see and that which you can't see. For example, I pray that you'd be in good health. How many know that that's measurable? If you have a bummer day and you're sick, you can measure that. You can measure it, and there's other things. Obviously, money, you can look at your bank accounts and tell. But then there's the unseen that he's talking about, that's your soul. That you're walking in that kind of prosperity of soul, that your mind, your will, and emotions are together, and they're healed, and they're functioning, and they're fruitful. But you know, if you can't look in my soul and tell if that's happening. Sometimes behavior will indicate that, but by and large, I can't look into your soul. That's an intangible, I can't see it, but I believe it by faith that God's blessing you. Do you see how this works? So the unseen is included as well as the natural. And so experiencing true riches isn't so much that your bank account is busting. It could be part of it, but it's a minor part of it. True riches are things like your soul is together. You're healed. You're doing great. You're full of happiness. You're full of joy. Your marriage is prospering. Life is before you as a challenge of destiny, and you got things in order. That's true riches. That's what's happening. So what I guess I'm trying to help you is true riches are basically more things that you can't see than what you can see. You got that? That's important. And essentially how it affects the outside world, that's how you can really discern whether they're true riches. Because if they only benefit you, not a bad thing, but I think when God prospers our soul, it's supposed to benefit everybody around us. because it just happens that way. Do you remember back in Exodus 12? I don't remember. I don't expect you to remember the chapter, and don't turn there. We're not going to read it. But in the 12th chapter of Exodus, that's in fact, there's a movie coming out, isn't there? About Exodus. It came out on Friday. It's already out. Ooh, I got to go see that one. I think that's going to be good. Yeah, Batman turns into Moses in that movie. Sort of. I better be careful here. No, I mean the actor. He used to do Batman. I don't know. I get some nutty stuff. Anyway, I want to see that movie. I want to see that movie. But I hope it's legit. But anybody see it? Was it legit? Not good? Oh, my goodness. Oh, you just saved me $8. Thanks, man. Sorry, I had to retract my Batman comment. Anyway, all right. In the legit book of Exodus, the Bible says that when they left Egypt, they plundered the silver and gold of Egypt. Now, if you just took that out of context and put it up as an overhead verse, it would sound like they took spears and knives and swords and clubs and beat the daylights out of the Egyptians and plundered them. But that's not what happened. Egypt, as a people group, was so over the power of God, obliterating all that was important to them under the plagues and the... I mean, God just basically let loose over the land. And at one point, they are so desperate to get Israel out of there, so all that stops, that they surrender, you know, gobs and gobs and gobs of gold and silver. Like, almost like, get out of here. Here, take all my money, get out of here. I mean, they were desperate. And so it characterizes that as a plundering kind of thing. So, because in a way it was God's power that forced their hand to give all these, okay, you got that part. And so it wasn't long after their journey into the wilderness that the blessing of the Lord was turned into a what? A golden calf. Now, hold that thought for just a moment. Because last week I was trying to get you to see that when your focus becomes solely prosperity in your life and no longer resourcing the kingdom as a result of the prosperity, you're in a place that the Bible says you will have sorrow added to it. Could I take it a step further and say that not only will the sorrow be there, but you have the tendency to build a golden calf? Am I being too harsh? Okay. You see, Malachi was demonstrating something important. When you misdirect your giving, which is what he's saying, I love the Salvation Army. I love all those places where you can take, you know, used clothing, and I really got to be careful on this one. You know what I'm talking about? You take places, there's other ones, Samaritans, I think, Goodwill, okay, thank you. All those places that you take used clothing, is that a good thing? Do believers and unbelievers do that? Of course they do. Essentially what Malachi is saying, he's basically saying, you're taking the stuff that you were going to take to Salvation Army and offering it up to me and calling it a love offering? How dare you? In other words, it's something that you really, there's no sacrifice to it. I mean, when you go in your wardrobe, my sister-in-law was up last week, helping my wife just sort out stuff, and they went into my closets, and I mean, they had shirts and coats, and basically, we just gave all that stuff that I wasn't using away. I didn't stop there and go, Lord, this is a love offering to you. No, I'm serious, and I'm really not trying to be funny, because it wouldn't be legit. It's something that it didn't cost me anything, and in my heart of hearts, I know I'm giving something secondhand away, and it'll be a blessing to other people, but it's no love offering to the Lord. Are y'all getting that? That's what Malachi is basically saying. They're giving them, you know, they're giving things like that away, and basically it's insulting to them to even imply that you're being sacrificial when you were going to give it away anyway. So that's what's going on here. And when those misdirected blessings are happening in your life, you know, the Bible says in Malachi, we read it, that all of a sudden now, let's go back to the declaration. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, okay? And then yet I don't do anything with my money in the kingdom. And so my question, I'm making this up. This is a straw man. And so Johnny makes this declaration. And then Johnny lets me look at his checkbook. And there's no indication that he resources kingdom issues at all. And so when I look at Johnny and say, wait a second, you said he's Lord of all. Yes, he is Lord of all. Well, is he Lord of your money? Well, no, God doesn't care about those sort of things. Well, you see where I'm going here? It really does, because Malachi is saying when you declare lordship, not only declare it, but live it. Let him be Lord of your life, because if he's not Lord over your money, there's a devourer coming that you can't handle. It just is. Listen to me now. There's two lords in this earth. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, and who's the other one? The prince of the power of the air. He's the Lord of people that are lost. He's this. Now, please don't see any parody here, because I'm not at all implying equality. I mean, Lord Jesus Christ, if I could go down further, I'd say principality. Okay, y'all get the picture. The point is, allow him to be Lord. That's what basically I get out of Malachi, that I believe we're supposed to be a church that's called to a city and called to a region and called to things. I mean, we already have a whole bunch of people in this church that reach the world and do extraordinary things. But we've just started that. So I want to declare to you that this whole idea of resourcing the kingdom has actually tangible application. That we do that in such a way that we can do more out there because God's resourced us and we continue to grow in the amazing things he wants us to do. But recognizing that, it's really hard to disciple large numbers of people without some degree of prosperity. It just is. You may get super spiritual with me, but I'm telling you, you need resources. That's why God makes it such a big deal. We as a people of evangelicals, is it warm in here? Yeah. Can we get something cranked down? Because I'm starting to sweat. It's probably because I'm talking about tithing. There's a dagger coming up at me. You're like, whoa. Yeah, seriously, it is kind of warm. Just a little bit, please. But seriously, as evangelicals, we really get fired up over things like this. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given unto you. But the part is that we rejoice about. You know, when we find out, man, somebody's gotten saved and they're going for the Lord and seek the Lord. I mean, we're excited about that. Seek first the kingdom. Love to see it. But then the part about all things given unto you, not so much. Remember Jesus said, give in secret. We love to see that. We love to see people committed to giving in secret. He said, give in secret. And you'll be openly rewarded. Not so much. What do you mean, David? Well, I mean, like, I can go on my internet, and I'm not mentioning names and not even giving hints, but I can tell you there are major ministries in this country where Christians load their guns up and start firing. And they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what someone is giving in secret. But my Bible tells me that if I give in secret, he's going to reward me openly. And one of my tenets of, I guess I shouldn't say tenets, I guess I should say values, is that I do what my great-grandmother did, my grandmother and my mother did, as it relates to people. I may see some ministry that's prospering, and years ago, I would draw these sort of a David Odessa Pharisee judgments against it. I don't do that anymore. I listen to my grandma and to my mother, and it goes like this. If you can't say anything good about somebody, all right. Mama heard from the Lord, I believe. Seriously. My point is that we are, as a people, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in this house. Are there, don't answer, these are straw men questions. Are there Christian ministries out there that are reprehensible in their ways? Yes, totally. But there's other Christian ministries out there that are legit, but people just don't like the fact that somebody's prospering, so they just get their guns out and start shooting. And they don't have a clue what this individual or people or husband and wife have done in secret. Because my word tells me if they were doing amazing things in secret, giving to the Lord, he's going to like display them to all the world. And boy, we Christians, we don't like that so much. Shame on us. Can we not be a house like that? Be really careful about casting dispersions on people who are being rewarded openly, because when the Lord prospers, he does it for a reason. He does it to fulfill destiny and to advance the kingdom of God. If that is your agenda and you're openly prospering, you don't need to walk around with a sandwich sign saying that you're doing that, but we applaud it in Jesus' name, and we hope that basically you're doing that, because if you're not, if you're prospering for the sake of prosperity, you run the risk of building a golden calf. All right, let's go back to Malachi 3 so I can really land this plane in a few minutes. Malachi 3 is a very provocative passage, or the passages we're going to read. And let me just read them. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me on this. And then it goes on to the dare kind of thing. There's incredible challenge in the church today with people that basically summarily dismiss it as no longer an applicable thing for the new covenant, that it's not relevant. And last week, I tried my best as graciously as I could to say that the old covenant was preceded actually by the life of Abraham, 400 plus years ahead of that, who set the precedent of giving by tithing all that he had, all of his increase, to the Lord. And he established a precedent. And it was, in fact, let me give you a personal challenge. Write down Romans 4. And I do this about 2-3 times a week. I've been doing it for almost, a couple years now. I read Romans 4 2-3 times a week. It's so rich. It's about Abraham, and I keep getting morsels and nuggets, and it's just really, really powerful. But the point is, this man, Abraham, he is so influential. You know, like the proverbial, I don't care how big the lake is, you take a rock in the middle of it and drop it, and eventually those rings will come to shore. Abraham's life is so impacting that it's impacted mankind. Not just the Jews, every race, every tribe and tongue, all mankind. That was part of God's promise, and it has. And so, if you are a born-again Christian today, you are either a son or a daughter of Abraham. He's your daddy, spiritually. Now, God's your father, so don't, okay. But spiritually, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. Paul tells us that. It's many times mentioned. And in John 8, I showed you last week that it got really, really heated between Jesus and the religious elite, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and such. They were beginning to get really irritated because Jesus was implying that they really weren't legitimate sons and daughters of Abraham. And they're like, whoa, man, that's personal, dude. And it was heated. It was nasty. And finally, Jesus lets them blow their steam off. And when they're all done blowing their steam off, he said, okay, if Abraham is your father, you would do the deeds of Abraham. And when I read that some time ago, I realized that Abraham was a man you can profile fairly simple. There's not a lot written about in detail for him in his life. He was a man that was utterly sold out to trusting God for his promises, his life, his future, and his destiny. Completely. And then secondarily to that, he was sold out to God in his living and sold out to God in his giving. Every time he had increase, of course, it's only recorded once, but that doesn't mean there weren't other times. The point is, he had great victory, he had great increase, and boom, the first thing he does is he tithes with it. Now, he tithes to a guy named Melchizedek. Last week I brought up Melchizedek, and some people got, I kind of didn't mean to, I threw you a curve, but let me read it. Hebrews 7 says, describing Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like, everybody say like. Like doesn't mean is, but could. You got that? It's like. We don't know if it is. Some people think it is. Scholars, some people say it's pre-incarnate Jesus. Others say it's not. The point is, listen for just a moment. But made like the Son of God remains a priest continually. Now, folks, what's the point of Hebrews? The point of Hebrews, you got to get this. The point of Hebrews is that Abraham tithed to a priesthood that's superior to the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is mankind. They die. They're no longer priests. The priesthood of Melchizedek is forever. So what is he saying? He's saying that when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, it had eternal. Everybody say eternal. It had eternal consequences. It's not like giving to the March of Dimes. When you give to the Lord your God, it has eternal consequences. And that's what Hebrews is trying to point out, that the Levitical priesthood is secondary to Melchizedek's priesthood. And we have one greater than Melchizedek, do we not? The Son of God himself. And so the point I wanted you to see here, that Abraham was tithing to a man that was considered to be divine in some fashion. I don't know how, but the point is his tithing was has eternal consequences. And so does that stun anybody else besides me? It's amazing that Abraham, I'm not sure he even understood that revelation, but of course it's illuminated much later. All right, quickly, Luke 11. But woe to you Pharisees, it's verse 42. For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Hey, I'm sorry, I forgot you. We're going to do questions again at the end. Oh, I didn't tell you that. Well, you got a little bit of time. It's up there. See, I did it again. I'm so sorry. Anyway, let me get back to this. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue. Anybody know what rue is? Anybody ever had rue? I never had rue. Huh? Okay. Anyway, I just thought maybe it was some other translations say cumin, but anyway, whatever. It's herbs and all manner of herbs and pass. Here it is. I better start over. I messed myself up. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and love of God. Now watch this. Get this. This is really important. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What's he saying? He's saying, folks, tithing is honoring, and you should do that. But that's not graduate-level kingdom. What really, it's a starting point, but it's not graduate level, it's elementary. What I would say is PhD level, loving God and treating others with justice. In other words, keep doing that over here, but you're missing it because no matter how faithful you are over here, it doesn't matter if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength and treat your neighbor as your what? As yourself. And that's essentially what he's saying. So keep doing that over there, but don't miss the bigger picture because that's more important than that. Are you getting this? That's why he said it. And getting back to the point is that you have a Lord. You have a King. His name is Jesus. And I know Americans struggle with lordship, but listen, it means absolute sovereignty. Sovereignty. Say sovereignty. Sovereignty. That means lordship over everything. Okay? And that should help you because, you know, when Moses ratified tithing as an expectation of relationship with God in the covenant, the old covenant, he made a distinction. By the way, there's a difference between tithes and offerings, especially today, in particular. I mean, an offering would be, for example, we've got so many ministries represented here, I don't want to pick out one and then forget about the others. But basically, how many of you have a passion to see human trafficking ending? How many? Raise up your hands. Nice and high. See, there's a lot of younger generation. Okay, so you might continue, or you might contribute offerings to that. That's not a tithe. It's an offering. It's a passion. It's a love. It's something you do. The tithe is essentially something that's set aside to honor God, and it's put in the storehouse. Now, we talked about that, or we haven't really, but basically, you know, I mean, my understanding, when I tithe, I've always tithe to my home church, the place where I was where I was being spiritually fed and where I was being discipled and where I was committed. And I've done that because it just seems to be a simple, you know, jump from storehouse to storehouse. If I weren't attending Harvest, and if I weren't preaching at Harvest, I attended Harvest years ago as a student. That was my storehouse. It was a place where I was fed, where I was discipled, and, of course, where I was committed. But that being said, you know, I mean, I just believe that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, this is where it gets tenuous because, you know, if you're given 5 or 10% and you're, like, spreading it out to other ministries, you know, I'm just glad you're giving. Keep giving. But biblically, it just doesn't fit as a tithe in the sense the Bible talks about it. One man put it this way. He said it's like eating in one restaurant and paying the bill in the other. It gets real quiet. Can you at least smile and pretend you thought it was funny? Listen to me, people. The church stumbles over the issue of God's love. God loves you whether you tithe or not. He loves you no matter whether you stroke a check for 10 cents or 10 million. He loves you as much right now as he ever will. He does. And that's really, 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 really important. I mention that because before, when we talked about Malachi in the first chapter, and Jesus, the Lord is so upset that he gets contemptuous with him and basically says, I dare you to do that, your governor. See if he'll favor you. Well, God loves everybody just the same. Everybody. But he favors us differently. And oftentimes that favor, sometimes it's sovereign, but many, many times it's based on your faithfulness. It just is. I could give you, well, how about the parable of the talents? One guy's got five, one's got three, another's got one. The first two, what happens? They're rewarded, everybody say rewarded. They're rewarded for their faithfulness. They're given more favor because of the faithfulness of what they had. The third dude, what happened? Ooh, not good, because he wasn't. And so this is what I want you to see, that Jesus is trying to get across to us that when we are faithful in issues of money as it relates to the kingdom, true riches are a promise of increase. And I want that in my life. I want true riches in my life. I want it to be something that's actually, it's overflowing, and it positions you for increase. And so here's what I'm after, and we're done. Someone had asked someone that knows me very well, what's David after? I mean, what's he after? What's the point? I want us to be a house that so honors God that we honor him at every facet of life that is important to him. And when we honor him in every facet of life that's important to him, I believe that we'll have greater impact in the city. I believe we'll have greater impact in schools. I believe God will pour out such true riches that we will become more influential than we've ever been in our lives, that we will see outcomes, that people will come to the city of Chesapeake and have never thought about God in their lives, and they'll drive past this place, and something called a true rich of God will impart a revelation that there is one. And they'll begin to think about God. And, you know, I want to see, listen, I don't want to take over the world. I just want to see God pour out such true riches over this house. It's not about us becoming some mega church. Please don't hear that. It's about influence and favor, that we would be a people, that the favor of God would be so astounding that we could see incredible things, not just in our city, in our state, and yea, even around the world. And he's already doing so much more. But folks, I'm telling you, it's deep in me. There's a ton coming. There's a lot more coming. And as I mentioned before, I want you to understand that, you know, even God, the house of blessing, that's an amazing place. But I believe it in my heart of hearts that God wants prosperity to find its way to the poor. That they're not just going over there getting help for bills and bags of groceries to sustain themselves, but out of that place would come testimonies of men and women and families that said, my God gave me a profession and I'm prospering and I want to do, that's what I want to hear, that's what I want to see. I want to see God do so much in this thing we call church that it just absolutely blows my mind. And by the way, folks, he is, but I am not satisfied. I am not satisfied at all. And if I can conclude this way, listen, my record holds, and I'm not trying to brag. My record holds. The last time you heard about me preaching on tithing is never. And one of the challenges is, because when I talk about money, I want you to know deep in my heart, it's not for my sake, it's for yours. And that's because instead of affecting destiny, your prosperity can become a golden calf. And I never want to see that happen to anybody who walks through the doors of this house or calls this family. Can you receive that? That's my motive. Whew. We're done with tithing, folks. All right, let's do questions. Do you think that if the people of Harvest get their giving right, God will prosper Harvest in spiritual ways? That's basically what Jesus said. You know, essentially you become a good steward that way, and there's great riches on your way. So I would say yes to that. What do you mean by religion? Great question. Religion, by me, this is my definition now. Religion is a system of merit that's based on a list of things you do in order to be in right relationship with God, that God is impersonal, and that God basically, that you serve a God who does not do, relevant, powerful things on the earth today, and that you are given to an impersonal God, also an impersonal faith. And that's my definition of religion. But the primary one is the list of rules that you have to do in order to be in relationship with this God that's out there. And he's, the example of declaring the power of God, but declaring God, but, denying the power thereof. So it's powerless, it's impersonal, and it's really difficult to live under. That's what I mean by religion. I hope I didn't lose you. I've heard that the Jesus taught on money almost. Oh, wait a minute. That the Jesus taught money almost often as he taught on the kingdom. Is that true? I don't know. Has he taught on money as much? I don't know. I know that he has lots of parables that apply in one way or one shape or form to physical, tangible resource money. And so I'm guessing. Probably, but I'm not that much of a biblical scholar that I could give you a definitive yes. But if I were betting maybe 10 cents, I would say yes, probably. Yeah. If so, why isn't it taught from the pulpit? Hello? I'm trying. We're getting there. We're starting. But you're right. That's a chastisement, and I receive that. It needs to be. Some people like me have been not quite as zealous to do it simply because of the deep desire not to want to have conflict of interest, thinking that I'm preaching so I can get a bigger salary. That's a big struggle for me, but I take that as chastisement. We will pursue it more. Thank you for the honesty. Can tithing be more of a tithe from the heart and not just numerical amount? Can it be more than money? More than money. More of a tithe. If you're asking this, that your tithe without a heartfelt connection is really unimportant or not really worth its value, I would say to you that your heart has everything to do with where your giving goes. So if you're giving because you think God will love you more, you're giving for the wrong reason. Now, I don't think you can tithe in your heart without tangible 10%, if that's what you're asking. I'm not sure what you're asking, but anyway, I believe the heart should be attached to all things kingdom, whatever it may be. 1 Corinthians 13, you can be the greatest prophet in the world. You can prophesy everything under the sun, but if you have not what? You're nothing. And so it really centers on the love of God in your heart. So yeah, it needs to be there. If prosperity is evidence of your giving in secret, is the reverse true? That was in the first service. If your prosperity is not evident to others, does that mean you're not giving enough and giving well? I don't want to mention names, but as an example to give you to answer this question about somebody who's giving in secret greatly, but who doesn't evidently show that in prosperity outwardly. I know of people that are very prominent in the body of Christ who don't take a salary from their ministry, and they drive used cars, and they probably minister to upwards of 10,000 people, and they just have chosen. They don't tell anybody, but I know from mutual friends that they just decided years ago that they were going to give, you know, more than 50% of whatever they ever got a hold of, they'd give it back to God. So it appears that they're not really prospering, and they're giving tons of money in secret. So be careful that you don't make that equation, because that's, once again, where the prosperity message falls on its face. Because if you preach that your outward assets and physical monetary value is an evidence of your favor with God, you're probably in a scary place. Be careful of that. So the reverse is true. If a person doesn't look outwardly prosperous, it doesn't mean they're not giving an awful lot in secret. Okay? Did that make sense? All right. Got any more? Take your time. Turn the cooler out. I'm getting sweaty now. Just kidding. You guys are good. People are thinking through. This is good. Maybe it's a question the Lord is sparing me of. All right, has that changed? If you're giving out of sacrifice, how do you know you've given enough and haven't crossed over into being a bad steward with your money? I don't have the verse, but there's a verse in the Bible that says that's God, he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Here's what it means. Let me give a practical example. Let's pretend for a moment that you make $100,000 and you are a faithful tither. So you start with $90,000. And let's pretend that your last name is Shed and you've got like 12 kids, okay? He only has 8, right? But anyway, let's pretend you have 12 kids. And I'm being serious now. And that, you know, that 90,000 that's left over, it like 83,000 of that legitimately, and folks, I'm not joking, you raised a tribe of 12 kids, it's some serious money. So let's pretend that out of that 90,000 left, you know, it takes about 82,000 of that money to feed them, to clothe them, to house them, and live life out in just a decent middle-class way. So, you know, you only got like maybe, I don't know, $8,000 left. Well, that's seed money potentially. That means that you now have the possibility of taking that seed and planting it into kingdom endeavors. Okay, now watch this. This is important. But if you dig into the $82,000 that you use to feed and clothe your children, you're taking your bread and you're planting that in the soil. So what happens when you put bread in the soil? It rots. It's nasty. That's basically what that means, or what I'm trying to get across to you. You need to be a responsible husband, wife, father, mother, and make sure you take care of the needs of those that you're responsible for. Don't take that and rob them and give it to God, because that's taking the bread he's given you and planting it where it shouldn't be. But wait until you have seed left over, and it's the gift of God for you then to choose how to plant that in whatever ministry. Does that make sense? That's the simple way I can explain that to you. So, you can be a bad steward by neglecting your family for the sake of God. Remember Jesus rebuked the Pharisees? He said, you guys are a joke. Your parents are living in destitute, and you say that they can't give to their parents because they made a vow? And he's like, you're crazy, man. You took the word of God and nullified it by your traditions. They were giving offering, or they were making vows to God while their parents could barely eat. And so there's another example of that. Okay, I think we're done. Are we done? Are we finished? Sister Mary Holywater, when I was like in, I don't remember what grade, but one of my nuns used to do this. She used to, when I was a kid, I'd say, are we done yet? And she would stop and go, Mr. Odessa, are you roast beef? Not kidding. I go, what? Roast beef is done. You're finished. I never forgot it. So she was right. I never forgot it. So for what that's worth, I don't have any clue. Would you stand? Those nuns are amazing, aren't they? They really are. What amazing women.